One day last week, Lori and I were on vacation, and we decided to try stand-up paddleboarding. You've seen those people out doing that. And, we rented a couple of those paddle boards, and Lori seemed a little bit uncertain about the thing. She didn't think she was going to like it, but you know what? She got the hang of it real quickly, and as we were getting, she was expressing some uncertainty. I said, "Oh, Lori, you're going to have no problem," and I got right up, and as I was assuring her how easy this was, I immediately fell off the board. But, you know, eventually we kind of got the hang of it. It's a beautiful day, and there's a little bit of small swell running in the water, made it a little bit, you know, uneasy as we're going through the water, but we're about 100 yards off the beach, and pretty soon we're just paddling along. We're doing real well, you know, and there's this, we noticed as we were going along, there was this guy in the water swimming and snorkeling, and it was a little bit unusual because in the area where we were paddleboarding, there was nothing to see under the water, so I don't know why he would have been snorkeling there, but anyway, we certainly wanted to avoid him, didn't want to run over him, so steered clear of him, and he went by about 10 to 15 feet on the other side, over on the right of us, going the other direction, and I just, you know, kind of ignored him after we passed him. But within a few seconds after I'd passed him, all of a sudden, something happened that completely knocked me off balance. I almost fell off the board. It was just like, whoa, what's going on here? And I managed to regain my balance. I turned around, and there was the snorkeler who had swum over behind my board, and he grabbed the back of my board and shaken it. And I, you know, he says, "Man, I can't believe you didn't fall off." So that's really good. And I'm looking at the guy, and he said, "I try to knock one stand-up paddleboarder down every day." I was thinking, really? That's interesting, because I try to smack one snorkeler in the head every day with my paddle. I paddled away thinking I had just seen irrefutable proof that the human race has fallen. You know, this guy gets his jollies out of knocking stand-up paddleboarders, people who are trying to learn a new skill, knocking them down. How funny is that? Isn't there something wrong with that, you know? But so that was one of the little adventures we had on our vacation. But, you know, that little experience of having that, you know, you're on this board, this is kind of your stable little world, and all of a sudden it gets shaken, reminds me a little bit of something that I want to talk about today. You know, it's been 4 years since our economy suffered a near meltdown. And in the years since 2008, our government has thrown massive amounts of money at the problem in the effort to sort of reboot the American economy. Federal Reserve is keeping interest rates so low they're nearly non-existent. Unfortunately, the economy has just kind of continued to sputter along. High unemployment leading to frustration and dissatisfaction among people. And now people are beginning to fear maybe this is the new normal. Maybe this is what our economy is going to be like. And of greater concern to most of us is the looming specter of an astronomical, completely out of control national debt that our leaders are apparently either unwilling or incapable of reining in, that has ominous implications for the future. Then you throw into that mix a tense international situation, a nation deeply divided over a number of social issues, and you've got a real witch's brew. Feels like our nation, and to some extent the world, is standing at the edge of a precipice. In 9 days, we're going to have an election that the whole world is watching. I've heard more than one expert say this is the most important election in our nation in more than half a century. Whether that's true or not, I can't say. But I do know there are a lot of tense people out there desperately worried about the outcome of the elections that are coming up. It is my aim this Sunday and next Sunday to put that in some sort of biblical framework, to remind us of some truths from the Bible that will hopefully give us some needed perspective on how we ought to be thinking about things as we deal as we look at the world situation is the upcoming elections. This morning I want you to look at with me Luke chapter 12 verses 29 through 32. There we read these words. This is Jesus speaking. It was in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, "Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Now, there's some important messages here, and the first one, I think, is that the kingdom of God is most important. Pay careful attention to the words here. Jesus says, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about those things. These verses are all about what do you set your heart on? And we all know that we're going to set our hearts on something. That's part of being human. The day that you stop setting your heart on something, desiring things, is the day your heart quits beating. Our desires are what drive us, motivate us, and give us a reason to put one foot in front of another. And we have these different desires in life, things that we set our hearts on. You know, the movie, got the holidays coming up, Christmas Story is all about little Ralphie, 8 years old, who set his heart on a Red Ryder BB gun, a carbine action 200 range shot range model air rifle as a compass in the stock and this thing that tells time, you know. He's got to have that. Got his heart set on that life is not worth living if you can't get that BB gun. Well, you know, we know that that's a kid's dream, but the truth is that reminds us that that's what we do. We grab onto things. We say, this is what life must be about. We set our hearts on many different things that come and go in life. Jesus says, look, the pagan world runs after all these things, food and drink, representing material wealth. They obsess about it. They worry about it. They worry they won't get it, and when they do get it, they worry that they're going to lose it. Jesus says, look, you have a Father in heaven who cares about you. He knows you need those things to survive, and he'll see to it that you get them. You know, when you start thinking about this, how broad is the category of things that the world sets its heart on? Well, it's pretty broad. A lot of those things aren't, in fact, tangible things. A lot of them are intangible things, like approval, notice, credit, success. And included in those things might be, you know, say, a healthy economy, a strong nation that affords us the lifestyle of comfort that we desire. Security, ease, peace. Jesus said, instead of those things, set your heart on the kingdom of God. That's what we should run after instead of all of those things. You know, the kingdom of God is a great thing. Jesus said that when he preached about the kingdom, it was good news. You know, you don't call something good news if it's if it means, hey, well, here's a whole bunch of hard rules and things that you have to do, and they're going to make your life really difficult, and you'll probably fail at them and feel guilty all the time. That would not be good news. Good news. Good news is, you know, things like last December when Toby and Anna called us from Disneyland and said, we're engaged. That's good news. That makes you smile, makes you happy. You know, that's great news. Good news brings joy. It brings smiles. Matthew 13:44, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. I want you to imagine that you're a garage sale scavenger. And one Saturday morning, you're going around, you come to this place, and you encounter a guy who says, you know, he's having a garage sale, and he says, look, I'm tired of this whole garage mess that I've got. And so he said, I'm not going to piecemeal it. I'm selling all of it. And so I'm just waiting for somebody to come in here and say, I'm going to offer one price for the whole thing. Well, what's your price? Well, I'm not going to take anything less than $1,000. Oh, you got to be kidding. You're for this junk? But you're looking through there and you happen to come across some old toys and then a few baseball cards, and you recognize one of them. It's an old Honus Wagner card dating from 1909, and you know that card is worth $2.8 million. Let me ask you, what would you do? Maybe you are going to garage sales because you have no money and you're just looking for a few necessary items you can buy for pennies because you got no money. You know what you would do? You would go out and you would say, I am going to sell my car, sell everything I have, and go buy that garage full of stuff because in that is that card. It's worth $2.8 million. I'm going to be rich. You'd be so excited about it. I know you say things like that don't ever happen. You know, I just read about a guy up in Marin County that went to a garage sale and he happened to see a copy of a Picasso painting. And he thought, you know, guy, how much for that? $65. He thought, that's a ripoff for a copy like that. But he said, I'll buy it. He bought it. He kept looking at it thinking, you know, that's a really good copy. And after a while, he thought, it's a really good copy. And he took it to an art expert. And the art expert said, that's no copy. You just bought a Picasso original for $65. He was able to sell it for multiple millions of dollars. It does happen. So there you go. Keep going to those garage sales. None. Jesus says, gaining the kingdom of God is better than that. It's better than a Honus Wagner card or a Picasso. Verse 32, he says, look, don't be afraid, little flock, for the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And that's better than all of this stuff that's out there. I think sometimes we don't realize how important, how crucially important the kingdom of God is. In Matthew's version of this, his rendering of this speech, Matthew 6:33, a very familiar verse. He didn't just say, seek God's kingdom. He said, seek first God's kingdom. That's the most important thing. I think sometimes we forget when Jesus came, it is the kingdom of God about which he preached. You know, you read about how Jesus went around preaching. What did he preach about? Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. In Luke 9, verse 2, it says, when he sent out the apostles to preach, he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God. In verse 11, it says, the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. In verse 60 in Luke 9, it says, when he challenged a wannabe disciple, he said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. When Jesus preached, he preached about the kingdom. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, when the disciples said, well, how are we supposed to pray? Jesus said, well, let me teach you how to pray. How did he teach them to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What should we be praying? Pray the kingdom would come, because it's the best thing. It's the most important thing. What did Paul, the apostle of grace, understand the gospel to be about? In Acts 19, Luke tells us about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. In verse 8, he wrote, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul's in custody in Rome. In Acts 28, verse 31, tells us how he spent his time. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. Do you get it? Jesus came and he talked about the kingdom of God. Paul preached about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what this whole world is about. It's most important. So important that God says, you know, seek it first. Okay. This is really important. This is more important than all the stuff the world chases. This is what we ought to set our hearts on, is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is present and future. It has a present tense and a future tense. You know, Tony Campolo wrote a book entitled The Kingdom of God is a Party. It's a little bit more than that. I mean, there's a reason for his title, and it's a pretty good story. But what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? We can start with the ancient concept of a kingdom. It's a little bit difficult for us to grasp because we've lived our entire existence in a republic, a nation that, while it's not perfect, it operates by the rule of law, which means that in our world, nothing is above the law. In fact, no one is above the law. The president has to operate according to the law. Well, in an ancient kingdom, the ultimate authority was not some code, some written laws. The ultimate authority was the king. He was the law. He was responsible for everything within the boundaries of the kingdom. He was responsible for the safety and protection of subjects. He ruled totally. He answers to no one. Whatever he chose to do was legal because he decided what is legal. Whatever the king says is law, that's law. Whatever the king decides to do is legal because he decides what's legal and what's not legal. You know, one of the familiar stories in the Old Testament is the story of David and Bathsheba. And sometimes you read that and you think, well, Bathsheba, man, what an unfaithful woman, you know. She had this great man as a husband, Uriah, was a great guy, and she goes and she sleeps with David. What was wrong with that woman? Well, here's what was wrong with her. David was the king. And when the king says, you come and you sleep with me, you didn't say, oh, sorry, I'm married. His word was law. You did what the king commanded, or you died. She had no choice. Not only that, but in some societies, many of the ancient societies, all property was viewed as belonging to the king. Now, the king's authority only extended as far as he ruled. So in other words, if you were the king of Egypt, you couldn't command people to do something in Athens. They weren't a part of your kingdom. But within your kingdom, as far as your authority extends, what you say is what happens. So the kingdom of God is that realm where everything belongs to him and where his will rules in everything. Now, the question is, what is that kingdom going to be like? Well, let's think for a minute about what God is like. What is God like according to the Bible? Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. So God is good and he's upright. He always does what is right. Psalm 34, verse 8, same idea. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is pure, true good. He's the definition of good. Exodus 34, 6 says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's full of grace. He abounds in love. He is patient. He is faithful. According to Romans 2, verse 4, it speaks of his kindness. So God is kind. Psalm 100, verse 5 says his mercy is everlasting. Psalm 5, verse 4 says in the New American Standard Translation, which is quite accurate, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in you. There's no evil at all in God. He's holy. Psalm 32, verse 4 says he is a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just. So here's who our God is. He never does anything wrong, never does anything evil. He is pure good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is patient. He's full of love and justice and fairness. And he's faithful always. So here's the question. If that's what God is like and he rules, what is his kingdom going to be like? Well, it is going to be a place where all is ruled by that which is good and kind and patient and merciful and abounding in love that has no evil and no wrong in it. This will be a place of true love and peace where there is no wrong or evil at all. Man, that's a beautiful kingdom, isn't it? It would be a place where no one ever lacked ugliness. You know, we had Lori and I were just amazed just before we left when, just to our shock and totally unexpected, you guys gave us a gift of appreciation that just, I mean, we were stunned. What? You got to be kidding. So cool. Included was, there was a Visa gift card that we were able to use when we were on vacation. It was so fun. You know, we'd go to a restaurant and we'd give this gift card to the waiter or waitress, you know, our server, don't want to be sexist. Give it to our server to pay for it. And they would come back and they'd say, wow, that's a lot of money on that gift card. That's pretty cool. And we were able to say, you know, our church family gave us that. We have a really cool church family. And they go, wow, those people must really love you. And we went, yeah, they must. This is great. You know what? That's what the kingdom of God is like. What a beautiful thing it is. It's what we long for. Jesus says, this is what you were made for. It's better than anything else you can find in this world. Now, there is a present, like I said, a present sense of this kingdom. In one sense, the entire universe is God's kingdom, right? The Psalms depict God as enthroned in heaven and ruling over all. Revelation refers to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God, his rule extends over the universe, but for the time being, he has allowed, within certain limits, a rebellion to occur in his realm. He's allowing it to go on. Ultimately, and we'll come back to this, all that exists is God's kingdom. But for right now, he's allowed for this rebellion to go on where people are not living as though he rules. But there is a place where God's kingdom, God rules right now, and that is in heaven. Jesus taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. So in heaven right now, God is ruling, and it is the way I just depicted, that his goodness and his kindness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness pervades everything. That's what heaven is like right now. Now, heaven, you know, we tend to think of heaven as up there, and the scripture even uses that kind of terminology, but it isn't really up there. It's a different dimension that exists and in a sense is right around us right now. But the point is, God rules in heaven right now. Well, but what about on earth? It's interesting that Jesus, you know, went around preaching to people on earth about the kingdom of God, and saying that the kingdom of God was near. Well, in what sense? Well, the kingdom of God was near to them, at least in the sense that Jesus was with them. And in Jesus' life, God's kingdom existed perfectly. God's rule was right there in their presence. But Jesus also came to bring to those people the kingdom. And they understood it. Acts 1:6, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, that revealed they didn't really understand the kingdom of Israel. They were thinking, or the kingdom of God, they were thinking that it was going to be just a physical nation that would have power like it did when David was the king. And Jesus was bringing them something way greater than that. But the point is that Jesus came to offer the kingdom to people and they rejected it. Does that mean then that there's no sense in which the kingdom of God does not exist on earth? No, it still does exist on earth right now. In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you. It's inside." In other words, God's rule can extend into individual hearts and lives. And so the kingdom of God can exist inside of us to the extent that we let God rule in our hearts, in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts. The kingdom of God exists right there. Jesus said, that is the best thing that can ever happen to anyone, is to have the kingdom of God rule in their own life. The believers among us who are followers of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God should exist right here in this group of people. Among us, God can rule. And so this group of people can and should be marked by his rule, where what he says is what happens, and what the way we relate to one another is the way God relates to us. So right here, people should get a picture of his goodness and his holiness and his love and his grace and his mercy. Now, we'll not do that perfectly. We understand that. But Jesus said, that is the best thing that can ever happen to you. Now, there is also, we all can figure out, a future sense of the kingdom of God. Someday, Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom right here. And the whole world will become like it is right now in heaven, where what God says is what happens, where God rules, and where the whole of humanity will be marked by goodness and love and joy and peace and kindness and patience. That's what we're to put our hope in someday. Okay, well, there's the kingdom of God. What do we do with that? Well, the implications of that are this. First of all, I think we need to remember who we are. So you need to remember who you are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, Lee Greenwood had a hit song a few years back, familiar to most of us. The words go, "If tomorrow all the things were gone I've worked for all my life, I had to start again with just my children, my wife, I'd thank my lucky stars to be living here today, because the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA." Great song. And you know what? I believe that. I love the USA too, and I thank not my lucky stars, but my God that I live here. But we must never forget that we have dual citizenship as followers of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. I am the subject of another ruler. I am part of God's kingdom. And let me state this clearly, that is more important than being an American. It's more important by a long shot. Well, how do you know that? Well, let's start with this. Nations come and go. The ancient Sumerians had their day. So did the Mayans and the Incans. The Assyrians dominated the world for a time, and then the Babylonians replaced them. The Persians came after the Babylonians, and they were replaced by the Greeks, who were replaced by the Romans. Spain was powerful for a long time. So was France. British Empire ruled the world. And now America is the lone superpower in the world. Are we so foolish as to think that America is eternal? No, we are a human nation like all of the other nations that have dominated the world for a time. Our domination will only be for a time. And we need to remember that the kingdom of God has outlasted the Romans, and it's outlasted the Spanish and the British, and it will outlast America. The words of Handel, the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah reminds us, and he shall reign forever and ever. Someday there will be no America, but there will be a kingdom of God. In Acts 4, Peter and John were arrested, and they were ordered to stop speaking about Jesus Christ. And even today, there are people who understand that it's illegal to tell another person about the good news of Jesus in many parts of the world today. So imagine their difficult situation they faced. What were they to do? Would they obey the government when their government ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ? In Acts 4, 19 and 20, Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We will do what God says because the kingdom of God exists right here. And the kingdom of God takes precedence over any other kingdom." Our nation has been shaken. You know, it's been shaken in the past and weathered the storm. It's being shaken now. My guess is our nation will weather this storm as well. But a much more significant truth is given to us in Hebrews 12:28, which says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Nothing will ever shake the kingdom of God. In light of this truth, we should be at peace. No matter what happens in the elections, no matter what happens in this world, our kingdom, the kingdom of God, cannot be shaken. Whether you are a Democrat or a Republican or an Independent or a Green Partier or a member of the Peace and Freedom Party, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are first a member of God's kingdom. And that means that we can be at peace no matter who gets elected, no matter what may happen. And it means that we can be one with one another no matter what our party. You know, I got to tell you, I'm a big fan of the San Diego Chargers. I love the Chargers. I hope the best for them. I find myself frustrated by their head coach and worry about the fact that they seem to consistently lose games they ought to win. But I'm loyal, and I still follow them. And I rejoice when the despised Oakland Raiders lose. Yes. But here's the thing. More than I'm a Charger fan, I'm a member of God's kingdom, which means I can be at one with David Drake, who loves the Raiders. We can still be one. You know, we may disagree over this, but there's something more important than Raiders and Chargers, Democrat, Republican, American, you know, Saudi Arabian, whatever. It's the kingdom of God. Yeah. I'll pray for you, David. Okay. So the passage says, set your heart on God's kingdom. Remember that. Secondly, then, it says to seek God's kingdom. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought we were already part of God's kingdom. If we've already found it, why do we need to seek it? I don't understand that. Well, to seek it means to make it the object of your passion. Just like if you were seeking fame or seeking success, you make that the thing that rules your life. That's what Jesus meant when he said, seek God's kingdom. Make that the ruling passion of your life, the kingdom of God. Well, how do I do that? Well, you don't do that by trying to use power and force to make people do what God says they should do. That's been tried in the past and it doesn't work. In fact, it just leads to evil. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is within you. And so what we need to do is to understand that this is an internal thing. It starts in the heart and with the spirit. What we need to do is to seek that God's kingdom would expand in people's lives, in their hearts. It has to start with their heart changing. You know, I like to, as an example of what I'm talking about here is, I think of cheerleaders. Why would you think of cheerleaders? Well, you know, cheerleaders, they practice every day. They have their routines down so they can go through and do their things, you know, and they spend hours and hours, and I'm impressed with how hard they work at that. And they do it so they can do their thing at the football games, you know, and to a lesser extent, maybe at basketball games. But, you know, their dedication is admirable, but you know how often when I was in high school and when I played baseball on our high school team, do you know how many times I saw cheerleaders at one of our baseball games? Once. Two cheerleaders came to one of our games because one of the girls was interested in one of the guys on the baseball team. Wanted to have, you know, they were starting the date. That was it. Well, they had such great school spirit. How come they only had it at football games and didn't have it at baseball games? I know you're a little bitter, Rick. Get over it. I know. Yeah, it's okay. You know, I understand now that cheerleaders are often required to go to games for other sports, but they're kind of forced to do that. What doesn't happen is it doesn't come from the heart that you would do it naturally. You know, you can force people, I guess, to sort of toe the line. God's not looking for that. He's looking for something that happens inside our hearts. So what can we do to help the kingdom of God expand in people's hearts? Well, a couple of things. We can share the good news with them. That's what Jesus did. That's really important. We need to do that. And secondly, and maybe hugely most important, we can pray for them. Because only God's Spirit can make that thing happen in their heart. And then one of the most important things that we can do is we can expand God's kingdom in our own lives. You know, it's kind of funny. Lori and I, we got home on Friday night, and we got home late, but we had a, you know, time difference, and so it didn't feel that late to us, and so we decided, well, we'll just kind of unpack here, and we started unpacking our stuff so we wouldn't have to do it in the morning. As we were unpacking our stuff, Lori, at one point, we had played some tennis when we were on vacation. Lori's been having a little trouble with her knees, so she has a knee brace that she wears, and as we unpacked all of her stuff, she said, where's my knee brace? I can't find my knee brace. And it wasn't anywhere in our stuff. And she said, oh, you know what? I know what happened. Remember, we put all our stuff out on the balcony to let it air out, dry out there. And I put my knee brace out there. And you brought my tennis stuff in. I think you forgot to bring my brace in. And we left it there. You know what my immediate reaction was? It was, she's blaming me. She's blaming me for not bringing her, and immediately there was this, okay, the defenses start. I'm ready to defend myself and why it's not my fault. And it was hard because it really was my fault, so it was hard to come up with some reason why it wasn't, you know, but there was this immediate, ugh, because I'm all about me, the kingdom of me. Oh, man, you know what? And as soon as I felt those, and I, you know, I started feeling that thing of it's all about taking care of Rick and defending Rick and not being Rick's problem, I began to think, oh man, whose kingdom am I living for here? What would the kingdom of God be like? Well, it wouldn't be like make sure Rick is never wrong, make sure we defend Rick no matter what. And I realized, boy, I live for the kingdom of Rick an awful lot. Now, amazingly, I have an incredible wife who then said, oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I forgot my brace and we left it there. Yeah, that's really too bad. I'm sorry you did that, Lori. you know what? When we begin to live for the kingdom of God, we resist that because we live for ourselves. But here's the interesting thing about it. God is a God of peace and joy and love and goodness and justice and kindness and faithfulness, and to the extent that we let him rule in our lives, guess what we're going to experience? It's peace and joy and love and goodness and kindness and faithfulness. Why wouldn't we want that? We can live for the kingdom of self, and what we'll get is wrangling and fighting and quarreling and distance and estrangement and guilt. Why would we want that? Jesus says, you have a treasure that the Father has given to you. It's way, way better than any of those other things. It's better than anything anyone could ever get. So let the kingdom of God advance in your own life. And as it advances in your own life, it will become a beacon, an island of goodness and peace and joy to the world that is longing for the kingdom of God to exist in this world. One of the most powerful ways we can expand the kingdom of God in this world is by letting it happen in our own lives. Don't be afraid, little flock. No matter how the elections turn out, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kingdom, and we're amazed that you've given to us your kingdom. We don't deserve it. And we confess that we have this strange and self-defeating tendency to accept your kingdom in our own lives and then live for our kingdom instead of yours and get the exact opposite of what we want. Father, help us to expand your kingdom beginning in our own hearts. And then help us, Father, to live in the reality of your kingdom, that no matter what may happen in this world, no matter what turmoil, no matter what conflict, no matter what victory, in all of it, we can rejoice that your kingdom will come and that nothing can shake your kingdom. And that's where our peace and security is founded ultimately. Thank you for that, Father. Help us to spread the good news of the kingdom. Amen.